If you have your Bible tonight, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read together verses 14 through 21. I'd like to speak to you this evening on the subject, the essential elements of a vital Christian experience. The essential elements of a vital Christian experience. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. Boy, that is a loaded sentence. As though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made himself who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now let me begin by asking a question and then see if we can answer it in the course of the message. It seems to me that we're not really clear on what the essentials of a saving experience with God really are. If I walk across the street over here to Broadway Church of Christ, they're going to tell me that the essentials of a vital Christian conversion will include water baptism. If I go over to another church where it might be, it seems as though everyone has set up a little bit different criteria as to the essential elements of a vital Christian experience. Now, my friend, there are many things that you and I may believe that really are on the edge or on the fringe of the Christian faith. My pastor may be a premillennial dispensationalist. The pastor down the street may be an amillennialist. And one pastor down here may not believe Christ is returning at all. But neither one of those three positions has anything to do with being saved. At the same time, there are many extras you can believe that have nothing to do with having a vital Christian experience with God. But I'd like to ask you a question. What are the essential elements of a real, genuine, born-again experience with God? If you had to name those things that are essential of a vital Christian experience, what would you name? I hope you'd name what Paul named here in 2 Corinthians 5. And I simply list the first two, and then I want to dwell on the second two as my time permits. All right, first of all, a vital Christian experience begins with the confession of a great need in your life. Look at verse 14. Have you confessed a great need to God? Paul says in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because I've made a conclusion that one died for all, therefore all died. Paul says the reason I am controlled by Christ and the reason that his love compels me is because the Bible has taught me and Jesus has shown me that one man died for the entire human race, therefore all men needed dying for. Now the first step in becoming a Christian is in believing what Paul said about you is true, that you needed dying for. You must confess a great need in your life, that we are sinners and the only way God could deal with sin was through crucifixion. God has only had one way of dealing with sin, my friend, and that's through death. One man died for all men. And he died not on his behalf. It says in verse 15, he died for you. He died in our behalf. And a Christian is a person who somewhere, somehow in your life, you stood before God and you cried out, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. You've confessed a need in your life. Somebody said the only person for whom God can do nothing is the man who thinks he has everything. And you see, I'm afraid that there's some folks that will never really have a tremendous personal relationship with God because they're not big enough to admit their need. I don't know where we ever got the idea that, you know, that you can become to the place where you have no need. I've known grown men who are too proud to admit that there are needs in their life. Too proud to reach out to someone. Too proud to ask for help. But listen, no man is any bigger than when he admits a need of God in his life. That's bigness. We all, menfolk anyway, watch Terry Bradshaw have a good day today. Praise the Lord. He's a Baptist. But I was on a program with Terry. I don't think he'd mind me sharing this with you. About three years ago in Oklahoma City. And as I sat down to drink coffee with Terry, you know, I just sensed that he was sort of like, you know, I'm Terry Bradshaw. And, you know, he had had a good rookie year and he was in his second year as a quarterback with the Steelers, and here he was, a Baptist boy out of the swamps of Louisiana. Pardon me, Pastor. But this boy had been a fine, outstanding young Christian man. But now he was with the Steelers, and I talked to him about his walk with God, and Terry didn't want to talk about Jesus. Just didn't want to talk about it. And then about 8, 10 months later, I read in Sports Illustrated that Terry Bradshaw was playing down the religion in his life. And he wanted to be one of the boys. And that was a statement that he made. I'm just one of the boys. And he says, talk about going out and having a few beers with the boys and what have you. And as I read that on an airplane flying across the United States, I closed that book. And with Terry Bradshaw's picture on the front, I prayed to Terry Bradshaw. I said, boy, is he in trouble. And it's true. He married Miss Teenage America. He's now gone through a divorce. And now by his own admission in the paper last week, as our pastor stated this morning, Terry has come back to his faith in God. You see, he became a big man when he admitted he needed God. And that's where salvation starts, in the admission of a great need. Now listen, this need may come to you many different ways. It comes to some people just from a failure to meet the demands of life. To be able to make a living, to provide for children, and life is tough, and as some people cannot find the inner resources to cope with life, they cry out to God. Some people turn to God because of need of friendship, and the loneliness just crushes them and drives them to God. Some men come to God because of moral failure. They cannot deal with guilt. They cannot handle the moral failures of their lives, and in need of forgiveness, they turn to a Savior. Some people turn to God because they need a purpose in life. I think that's where most young people come to Jesus. Not out of great moral failure or loneliness or all that. Generally, young people flock to Jesus because He gives them a reason to live. And He, among all others, can give life meaning and depth and guidance and purpose. He can give the youth a flag to fly, a creed to believe, and a song to sing. And they come to Him because they want that dynamic of abundant living. Not the pie in the sky by and by. They want to learn how to bake the cake with their life at stake. They want to live a gutsy, meaningful life. And they come to Jesus out of that need. Salvation begins with the confession of a great need. And then, out of that great need, God provides a great salvation. Oh, my soul, look at verse 17. We've all memorized that, haven't we? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you see, when you present the sinner to God, God presents the Savior to you. And He gives a great salvation. Now you can go to a psychiatrist and he'll tell you you've got a problem. And he'll charge you for it, but he won't tell you what to do with it. He'll tell you to suck in your gut and try harder. He'll tell you to be your own man, to live your own life. But he won't give you the power to do it. And you see, essential Christian experience, and that's why Christian conversion is not psychology. It's not a psychological talking yourself into living a better life. It provides a great salvation. What is this great salvation? When a man is a new creature,
Well, it means, first of all, pardon for the past. But all our sins, up to the point of salvation, are gone. Boy, that's glorious. Some of us take that for granted, but friend, that's glorious. To go to bed at night and know my sins are forgiven. That when I stand to face an eternal God and eternal judgment, that Jesus has been sent in to substitute for me. Pardon for the past. It also means power for the present. You know, that's one reason I love preaching. Because this book tells me that my Jesus, that this religion is not an old-time religion, it's an all-time religion. That this same Savior who died now liveth. And that He can give me power through His indwelling Spirit to face every need of my life. And even as I came to Him confessing a great need for salvation, He can meet my daily needs through the presence of the Spirit. And a person who has had a vital experience with God has had a kind of great salvation that gives him complete pardon for his past, power for the present, and prospect for the future. Death becomes graduation day for the child of God. I'll never forget several years ago on Sunset Strip, I led a kid to the Lord. He was a drug pusher. And he sang in nightclubs. He was everything. You name a sin, brother, he was in it. And this kid, after he found Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you could have stamped it on his forehead, new creature. And that was just in time. That was his stage name, just in time. And he said, man, I got saved just in time. But that boy was something else. And the most marvelous thing about him was, I heard him stand up one day, he hadn't been saved 2 months, and he stood up in Tyler, Texas, in a citywide youth crusade before about 1,500 kids. And Justin said, you know, he said, I've faced death many times from overdoses of drugs, and said, I was always terrified of death. But he said, since I got Jesus in my heart, he said, if I were to walk out of here tonight and get run over by a bus, he said, I've been promoted. Graduation day. And that's the attitude we have. We have experienced that great salvation. Now let me get to the good part. That's good, but let me tell you something better. If you have had a real saving experience with Christ, it not only gives you a great need met and a great salvation supplied, but it provides for you a great gratitude in life. If you have really met God, there is within your life a great gratitude. Would you look at verse 17? No, verse 15. And since Christ died for all. Now, why did He die for all? That's a purpose clause. He died for all for the purpose that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him. Underline that 5 times. You see, a person who has truly met the Lord, who has had a vital, life-changing experience with God, there has been planted in his heart a basic attitude of life. It's an attitude of gratitude. We don't live for ourselves. We live unto Him. You know how to tell a professor from a possessor? One way you can tell a real Christian from a church member is to look for this gratitude in his life. I tell you, I have not always been the grateful man of God that the Lord wanted me to be. And I'm sure there are periods in my life when I take for granted the blessings of God, but I want you to know something. From the day I met my Savior as a 15 and a half year old boy, I have never really quite understood how He could love me the way He does. And one of the evidences to me when I was a rebellious, carnal Christian running from God all through high school and on into my early years in college, when I was fighting the call to preach, down deep inside my gut, there was a gratitude to Jesus for what He had done for me. And I could not get away from that. You know, when I first think I became aware of how grateful we ought to be, because I had been raised in the Bible Belt of Oklahoma and Texas. Of course, when you come to Lubbock, you're living in the buckle of the Bible Belt, you know. So when I came to seminary, and my wife and I settled down in Fort Worth, and I was in full-time evangelism, got out of seminary, I think, in 65, and for 3 years, 4 years, up until 69, I was in full-time evangelistic work. And, you know, I think I just sort of took for granted that the preacher could go over and join the country club free. and that you could have Christian neighbors all around you and really have many of the great privileges that we have here, just Christian community. And I think God taught me gratitude when He picked me up out of the Bible Belt and put me on Sunset Strip in Hollywood, California. And you know something? I've been grateful ever since. Just to have a Christian neighbor to walk down next door and talk about Jesus with. Just to have the blessings of the family of God. And Rogene and I, ever since, just, I didn't get to say it during a Thanksgiving testimony because the college people dominated the testimony time. And I wanted to stand up and say, I'm grateful to God for being in Texas this fall. Among you people whom we love. And I tell you something, if you do not in your heart have a basic gratitude to God for what He has done for you in Christ, friend, you're lost and you need to get saved. And you college people, I know many of you are grateful. I pray you get before the Lord and tell Him thank you for the great First Baptist Church of Lubbock, Texas, for its ministry to Texas Tech. I've been on many campuses in this country where a BSU is not even allowed to own property anywhere around the school, where they cannot put a name up on any marquee on campus. And so we are grateful, a great gratitude. That's an essential element of a vital Christian experience. We live unto Him, not unto ourselves. Now that does not mean that a Christian is always thankful all the time. But it just means that when you back a child of God into a corner, his basic attitude of life is, he'll say, Lord, I may be selfish and I may think only about me and my family some of the time, but Lord, I hate it when I do it. And I want to be grateful. Give me a grateful heart. And then the last element, I think, that is essential. Essential. These aren't extras. When you have had a great need met and a great salvation supplied, gratitude wells up within your heart, but oh, there's more than that. That gratitude will put you to work for Christ. There will be within you a great compulsion to share. Boy, you think that's not true? Listen to Paul. Verse 19 and 20. He says in verse 18 that God gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. And I want you to know that this ministry of reconciliation, in other words, God has given to every Christian a ministry to go out and bring other men to Christ that they might be reconciled. But this ministry is not something God forces on the Christian. It's not something that you can be have pounded into you. Witness, witness, witness. No, sir. Notice verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their transgressions against them. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Listen, if you're saved, you're an ambassador. And you know what makes you an ambassador? Not pulpit pleading. Not finger pointed in your face. Look at that next line. As though God were entreating where? Through us. Friend, this compulsion's on the inside. It was put there the day you opened your heart to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, to know Jesus is to have burning within your bones a fire for souls. Now, my friend, I am convinced that any person, hear me now, who says they have met Jesus Christ and does not have down deep within his heart a desire to see men and women saved, taken out of darkness unto light, born again, that person who does not have that desire has never, never met Jesus Christ. You may quench that compulsion. You may deny it. You may quench the Holy Spirit. You may be carnal, but my friend, I tell you, if you're saved, it's there. It's there. From the day I met the Lord, I had a desire to tell others about it. And that was always proof, even when I was far away from God, that was one of the proofs to me that I had truly met the Lord. You see, it's as though God were entreating you through us. You felt that fire burn, haven't you? You felt that ache to tell a relative, a loved one. And somehow, even though you couldn't express it, boy, down deep within your heart, it's as though God were entreating through you kind of like Amos. He says, the lion hath roared. Who can but speak? Listen, friend, you just will cut my heart out if you tell me I can't preach. I'd have nothing in the world to live for if I couldn't be the ambassador God's called me to be. But it's not just preaching, friend. Because I can't stand behind this pulpit if I'm not day by day sharing my faith with people. You know, I've come to the place in my own Christian life. This compulsion is just growing and growing, and I say, Lord, don't let it stop. Sometimes it's a heavy burden to bear, but I cannot be in the presence of a stranger 5 minutes until I know something of his spiritual condition. I've just got to know. I guess I'm just nosy. I don't know. But I just want to know where a man stands with the Lord. And you know, that's the mark of every great child of God, is this inner compulsion. And I say again, it's not something that's preached down. It's not something that's browbeaten into people. It's just there. Now, we as ministers of the gospel, we can train you, we can entreat you, we can encourage you, we can challenge you. But if Jesus is there, the compulsion is there to share. And that's why I count it a privilege as a shepherd to take a brother or a sister and just train them, encourage them, let them see it happen. Oh, it's got to be on the inside. And once you get that old primer going, you get that fountain of sharing bubbling forth, friends, it's hard to turn it off. Have you ever heard of Alexander Duff? Alexander Duff was a Scotch Presbyterian missionary to India. Perhaps 100 years ago now, right around the turn of the century, he died. But Alexander Duff served as a missionary to India for over 40 years. And when he came home to Scotland in his 70s, tired, broken, emaciated, his body diseased, he came home to India, but he came home to die, really. But they invited him to speak at a missionary conference in Scotland to challenge the Scotch Presbyterian people to send more missionaries to India. And as I read the story of Alexander Duff, they brought that old man up to a lectern. And they had two young men standing beside him to brace his elbows to hold him up. He was so weak and frail. And he made a great plea to the preachers and to the lay people for missions and for money. And old Alexander Duff said something like this. I do not remember it word for word, but his plea ran along this line. He said, they tell me, ladies and gentlemen, that you have no more sons to send to Scotland. They tell me that you have no more money to send to preach the gospel to India. They tell me that no more Scottish boys are available to go. And yet the money is in the bank to send them, and you have the sons who could go. He said, if that be true, if it be true that you have no more sons to send and no more money to give, then I will go home today and I will pack my old suitcase and I will start back to India tomorrow so that the people of India will know, as I bleed out and die on the banks of the Ganges, that they'll know that at least one Scotch Presbyterian will love them for Jesus' sake. That old man fainted from exhaustion with a light stroke. They carried him back into a back room and they revived him. First thing he asked was, he said, did I finish my appeal? And they said, no, sir, you fainted in the midst of your appeal. He made them. He literally made them pick him back up, carry him back out to the platform, hold him up. With tears streaming down his face, he made his appeal. You know where you get a heart like that? Some people say, why, he was just a senile, fanatical old man. Not so. He had had a great need that had been met by a great Savior, that had created in him a great gratitude and a great compulsion to share. I hope that as we face a new year, that within your heart, all of these seeds are there. And you'll let them blossom. Let Jesus keep on meeting those needs. Let Him keep on saving you. Let him keep on welling up within your heart gratitude that gives birth and service through prayer, intercession, giving, service, testimony, sharing. Those are essential elements of a vital Christian experience. My friend, if any one of those four is missing in your life, then you've never met the Lord. And you need to be saved tonight. And He can meet your need and give you salvation, which will well up within you a grateful heart and a serving life. Let's bow together, please. Lord, what can we say? We're just so grateful to you, Father, that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Lord, I pray for those of us here who comprise the body of your Son here in this church, this fellowship. Lord, set our hearts ablaze. Because we're your children, we know the compulsion is there, the gratitude is there. Lord, wherein we quench your spirit, through fear, through ignorance, through disobedience, Father, chasten our hearts. Rebuke us with your love as you so gently do. Lord, put us back in the game. Make us ambassadors, Lord. I just pray that this new year not be like 74, that we might keep on growing and go beyond anything we've ever known in terms of commitment. Father, if there's someone here tonight who's just been faking it, who has never really committed themselves to Thee, give them grace tonight to confess sin, to admit need, that the great physician might heal. Give them courage to get up from his seat, her seat, and come down here to the front, take our pastor by the hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved tonight. Saved to serve." Some of us want to come back and renew our commitments. We've reneged. We've become ungrateful. We need to come back to Thee again. Give us courage to do that. In the strong name of Jesus, we claim it. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? We sing hymn number 347. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Take up thy cross and follow me. Let's sing two verses. You've come as we sing. Will you do it?